right, fantastic. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 15, and it's good to see you today. Good to see that you made it through all of it. I've heard that several of you now have waterfront property that didn't have it last week. Yeah. I mean, it's all going up, right? It's all going up. You have waterfront property. So anyway, hey, again, it's good to see. Good to see everybody. Hey, again, a couple of things just to let you know is pretty neat. Just want to remind you, when we had a baptism this morning, we had to cancel our last one at the beach because of rain. And we have another one coming up in a couple of weeks from today. And it's going to be our last one. I just want everybody to know that. Because we usually have one in October, but since we had to bump this one till mid-September, there's no reason doing another beach baptism 3 weeks later. So we're pulling them all together September the 18th. So I just want you to remind you of that. Also, the little video you saw before, that's the series that we're doing starting 2 weeks from today. And it's just called Light and Who We're Supposed to Be. And I'm really looking forward to share with you what does that mean? You'll see a little bit today. And then obviously next week we have the creation guy, Ken Ham. He'll be here, and so that's gonna be pretty neat too. Today is one of those strange days that doesn't happen a whole lot. Today's just a standalone. Okay, this is just a message that I just wanted to share with you guys. Most of the time, I love to share in series because you get to build on what you did last week, and it's so much you can see and learn and understand so much more when you see its context, see where it's come from, and see where you're going. And we took all those weeks to walk through Joseph's life, and we got to see it not only in little pieces, but we got to see it in a whole. So there's a lot of things to do. But today was just kind of one of those, Labor Day and all the rest, and it was kind of a transition time. And so what I decided to share with you was just some personal thoughts. What I would like to call with you just devotional thoughts. When I personally spend time with the Lord and look at the different parts of the scriptures, usually what happens to me, I usually light upon some portion of the scripture for a week or so, and then it's incredible what you see after you read and look through it. But where I was lighting was on Wednesday nights here. I just like to do a verse by verse study through an entire book of the Bible. And for the last, I don't know, probably 6 to 8 months, we've been in John, the Gospel of John. And a couple of months ago, we passed by this passage in John 15. And it kind of stuck with me. So for about a week and a half, 2 weeks, I just looked at pretty much every phrase, every word. And for me, when I read something, it's interesting. Because when I read something, a lot of times I'll get some from it. But when I put it in my mind, maybe this is what meditate means. Because when I put it in my mind, and then I let it follow me around all day, you know, kind of like someone who listens to a song and then they sing it all day. You don't want them to, but they do, you know, and it's kind of in your mind. I think that's kind of part of what meditation means. And so I've kind of done that with most of the phrases of just this short little passage here. It's an analogy that Jesus made. And I just want you to kind of jump in. So today is going to be just a devotional look, really just my devotions. Just a look at a passage, since we kind of have a standalone, just let you see a few things. Because I'm convinced that this passage, this chapter 15 of John, I'm convinced that it's simple. You know, more books have been written on John 15, and what does it mean, and all the different things. And I've been amazed through the years is that just how complicated people can be. But see how I make it. But I don't think Jesus was that way. I think that Christ was teaching the common people. I really do. And the analogies and the parables and the stories and symbols that he used were things that could allow everybody to understand that wanted to understand. And I think today is no different. And I think there can be deep hidden meanings in some of these. But I think most of today, of what we want to talk about, I think you just look at it simplistic because of the way that Christ shared. He wasn't lecturing the seminaries, right? He was talking to common people who most of them couldn't read or write. So he would tell analogies and stories so that they could hear, understand, and remember. And I believe that's what this came from. And so again, today the title for today is Abide. Okay, Abide. We'll get more to it in just a minute. But again, I just want you to think about what it means. If you are a believer here today, there's been a time in your life you put your faith and trust in Him. You're not following a church. You're not following a religion. You're not following a denomination. You understand God's message to you. We've talked about that in the weeks past. And you put your faith and trust in it, and you're His. Then what does that look like? And today we'll just touch on it just a little bit, because I just want you to know today is really just a lot of my own personal devotional thoughts as I look through the scripture. So if you want to follow along with us, it's going to be real simple. It's just a few words. It's not going to be like some of the Joseph, you know, where we had a lot of the different outlines. This is just real simple because I believe this passage is simple. Number one is what I'm going to call the symbol. I don't even think you could call this a parable. This is just, if you will, just symbolic. This is just a comparison. This is just Jesus trying to teach a thought. There's definitely not a story to it. There's an analogy. And again, you'll see it in just a minute. So he sets it all up in just the first few verses. In chapter 15, take a look now, if you will, in verse 1. Chapter 15 and verse 1. It says this. It says, I am the vine. This is Jesus talking. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Okay, well, he sets it up right up at the beginning. Now, you understand this is an analogy. Are you still tracking with me? Are you awake? Okay, it's the holiday, hadn't got you yet. All right, good. This is an analogy. I don't want to be overly simplistic, but I can't tell you how strange some people can get. All right? Jesus is not a vine. Y'all understand that? An actual vine. This is an analogy. Okay, that's how you have to look at the. You wouldn't believe how some people look at things and make reality out of the things that are just analogies. That there's a meaning that the analogy is going to show us. So, and obviously the Father, God the Father, is He's not an actual vine dresser. You got it? And what's the word for vine dresser? Vine dresser is probably the best translation there. Gardener. But here's what I want you to see. Jesus is using this analogy, and he set a couple of things up for you to understand what he's talking about. Now, we don't really understand it because we don't live in the world that Jesus did. And we are not constantly, every day, we don't see grapevines. And we don't see big, you know, if you will, orchards of you know, if you will, vines and grapes and all the other different fruits, orchards of olives, orchards of other things, figs. So what happened was, but they did. Things are a lot different in a rural community than they are even today. Even the difference between a rural community and living in a city. There are things that you're around, there are things that you see in a rural community you don't see here. But especially when you think about this in the time in which they lived, you have to understand that Jesus used this analogy so that everybody would understand what he was talking about. Everybody who wanted to understand could understand this. So as I kind of thought about this thought, this is what my thinking was. And again, as I read some other things, but really these are just devotional thoughts today, is that one of the great, you know, one of the great treasures, if you will, of any area was a vineyard that had grapes. And usually grapes, vines were grown, you know, in rows, and they were meticulously handled. They were, in fact, everybody had their own thought about how you took care of a grapevine and how you propped it up and what you hung it on and then what you did with it and how you pointed it, you know, and how you, you know, point it in a direction for it to grow that direction, and then what you would cut off, prune, and therefore it became this art, if you will. And the key to it was to do what you could do to make a vine productive. Not only productive, but how can you make it more productive as the vine grows? Because grapes, especially wine, was very, very valuable at its time. In fact, we wouldn't call them lectures, but they would have meetings, and they'd bring in these vine dressers from other places, right? And they would all coach each other on, different philosophies on what do you do, to get the greatest production out of this vine and the branches that come off the vine. And so you have this picture then of the gardener vine dresser. He was almost kind of local celebrity if he did real well. He'd go to other communities and share with them how to do things. So, again, this was something they understood real well, but we really don't because we don't. I mean, I don't know about you, but you could show me a grapevine, and unless it had grapes on it, I couldn't tell you it was a grapevine, right? Because, I mean, again, some of you may know about these things, but I do not. But they did. So Jesus used this analogy. So here's what Jesus said. And just look at it for its face value. He said, listen, I am the true vine. Okay? So Jesus is making the analogy is that he is that main, if you will, that main vine that grows up, that everything sprouts off of. It's connected to the ground. It pulls the moisture and the ground that supplies everything that's needed to the branches to produce. So Jesus is that. So you understand what he's saying by that? And then he says that his Father is the vine dresser. That is, he is the one that guides and molds. He is the one that works in the lives of those that are connected to the vine. It's going to mean more to you in just a minute. I just had to simply talk to you about, because if I was to say this 2,000 years ago, everybody would be laughing at me and saying, well, yeah, everybody knows that. But we don't. I think that's why so many times this passage is misunderstood. So let's take a look. Let's continue to read. All right. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser, or he's the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're clean. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, just a couple other things. Now, I do know some about rural feel because of a lot of the area that I'm from and different things. And it's incredible that if you have a guy come in who is an expert in fertilizer or in pesticides, of course, they do a lot of things different now than they used to. I'm here to tell you, everybody was there. You wanted to listen to the guy who knew about these things and who had good success so that you could learn. So you have then this picture of all this going on. And so, again, it's something we don't know, but something they knew. And what he's saying is that the father, again, is the gardener, the vine dresser is the better look. Because when you think of a gardener, you think of a guy out hoeing, right? But this guy was an expert in grapevines and making grapevines productive. And so he just makes this statement. He says, let me tell you something. If the branch doesn't produce fruit, then he cuts it off. You don't need a branch that does not produce. And a branch that does produce, it says here he prunes. Okay, so now you have, in this analogy, you have the pictures of the vine, the grapevine. You have this analogy that Jesus is sharing that he's the one that's the vine. We understand that a branch that is connected to this vine pulls all of the nutrients, all of the moisture, everything it needs to be and to produce comes from the vine. And that the vine dresser oversees to make sure that it grows correctly and that it is productive and it can be made more productive. And somebody who knows what they're doing, it's pretty amazing to watch. I've only really been around things like this, you know, a few times. But I remember one time there was these rows of trees. I've only seen it done, pruning done with trees. And people that know what they're doing, and they come in and they start hacking up this poor little tree. Have you ever seen it? I mean, oh, just let it grow wild. Yeah, and then it goes out of control, and who knows where it's going. But when you got somebody who knows what they're doing, and they make the cuts in the right places, it's amazing what can truly happen for somebody who knows what they're doing. So then you have this picture, is that God knows what he's doing in your life. And the things in your life that he may cut out, while they might be painful, you have to trust him that he knows what he's doing. That's the analogy that's made here. That's what's being shared. Hey, listen, everything you need comes from the vine. And then everything to form and to grow you into the likeness of Christ, Jesus makes the analogy that the Father is at work. That's what he is doing in your life personally. I find that amazing also. And so a pruning process, while painful, is very much important. And sometimes the things he cuts out of our lives, while they might be painful, while they might not make sense, in the long run, they make sense. And we learned that from Joseph's life. We really did. If you were here through Joseph's, we learned it. Sometimes God will cut things out of our life that does not make sense, not even close to make sense. But in the long term, Joseph looked back and said, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. When you see the bigger picture, you're glad for the process. But while the process is happening, you're not real glad. So again, you have this picture of this symbolism, okay, that Jesus has made. Just in these three verses, he's setting up an analogy because he wants you to learn part of how it works in your life spiritually. If you have a desire to understand what it means to be his and what he wants of you, today's a good day for you to be here. And again, in this analogy, you have the picture of the Father being the gardener, you have Jesus being the vine, and that you, if you're his, you're a branch. A branch that is connected to the vine and that is pulling from the vine everything it needs to be able to produce fruit. There's the analogy. Okay, number two is what I'm going to call the meaning, okay? We already talked a little bit about the meaning, but let's look a little bit more into it, and I think you'll understand. The meaning, chapter 15 now, and verse 4. It says to abide in me. We'll talk about what that means because that's a huge word, abide. Well, that's the title of today. But abide in me, and it says I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay? All right, so you have this picture because of this meaning. Well, let's read the rest of it, and then I've got some different things I want to share with you. Continue to read. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And look at this piece. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the part that followed me around for over a week. In fact, this is, you know, a few weeks ago, we have our all staff meeting right here where all the whole staff gets together and I do a devotional. This is the one that I did last. Our teachers came back to school to teach. This is what I was sharing, because that's why I'm saying today is more devotional. In fact, I'm kind of sharing with you just kind of what God's been teaching me over the last month or so. And especially this phrase, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And then I began to think on those things, and I began to let those things follow me around. And it began to kind of dawn on me what that means. What does it mean that apart from him, you can do nothing? Well, I did something very clever. I went to the dictionary and looked up the meaning of nothing. Right, and you want to know what the definition of nothing is? Nothing. You got it. You got it. See, I just need you. I didn't need the dictionary. Nothing. And so you have then this picture then of being attached to the vine, and that through the vine you can grow fruit. But if you are not attached, you cannot grow it. Okay? For apart from him, you can't do anything. Now, it's really funny because, you know, in the world in which we live, nobody wants a painful process. Everybody wants it now. Okay? I want it now. And so, since we live, and this is where a lot of people who are believers fall prey to this type mentality, is that since we want it now, it's crept over into the life of believers. It's crept over into if you will, Christianity, if I can call it that. And so I don't want to have to go through this process to be fruitful. And this pruning process, that's painful. This whole, you know, having to wait and all of the different things I'll share with you a little bit more in a minute. So I want it now. And so what you'll see people do is that you'll see people fake fruit. And they'll get fake fruit and they'll start stapling it on them, right? And they'll walk around and say, you know, well, you know, I'm pretty fruitful, right? And I'm here to tell you, you can't fake fruit. You just can't fake it. Why? Because it's not real. It looks real. But see, that's the problem we have in our culture that we've adopted into our lives as believers. Hey, listen, it doesn't have to be so as long as it looks like it's so. That's why you have PR firms. Doesn't really matter what it is. It's what it appears to be. And so people fake fruit. They fake it. They fake it like they're strong believers, or fake it, all these things. They put all these things in their lives that appears to be something, but it's not real. What God wants to do in your life is real, not fake. I'm here to tell you, your life will continue to be empty as long as you're hanging fake fruit. Because of the process that God wants to take you through to make you even more fruitful, it just takes time. God's not in a hurry. God is not in a hurry. When you think about these things in the picture, it's really funny to me. You know, I've been around now for years, and that's a good thing, I guess. But I can, not always, but I can usually spot the fake fruit pretty quickly, because it doesn't take long, right? And you know, sometimes I feel for people that, you know, it comes across fake. You know, that somehow we ought to always be happy, or you know what I'm talking about. And usually things aren't going real well. I'm blessed. And God bless them. I think they're headed for a nervous disorder, because they're trying to act a certain way than when that's not who it is. You'll see it in just a minute, because we'll look a little bit more. Guys, you can't fake fruit. If there's peace there, it's because it's a fruit that's grown, not because you're making it be so. Right? Guys, let me encourage you to do something. Grow the fruit, don't fake it. Your life as a believer will feel like a sham to you personally if you fake it, as opposed to grow it. When you grow it, it's as fulfilling as you can imagine. When it's yours, because it's come through you, because apart from him, you can't do anything, you'll give him the glory for it, because you'll know it. But when you fake it, you usually become proud and arrogant, right? When you hang it all over, you're doing it for a reason for everyone else to see. You know? I think it makes sense. Again, this passage is powerful if you just stop long enough to see and see what it's talking about. The meaning. Apart from him, you can do nothing. And so the other thing is the command. And there's only one command. Let's take a look at the rest of the let's read all the passage again. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. There's a whole other section that we just don't have time to talk about this morning. All right, but listen, and that's part of it. But look at verse 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, take a look at that passage. I can't tell you how much of the scriptures are taken out of context. And they're pulled out of a passage and here's one of them. I want you to chop off the first phrase, really the first two phrases. Chop off if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Just chop that one off and read what you got left. You got a genie in a bottle. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And if you take that part of the verse out and you add it to a few others, you can teach a whole lot of weird stuff. Does that make sense? He's not a genie in a bottle. But if you abide in him, and he abides in you, then ask. And he's going to make sure you have it, because there's a difference in your life when you're abiding in him as opposed to when you're not. Does that make sense? Sure it does. You put it in its context, it's incredible what it can mean. So here's the picture. After a time like today, maybe some of you are in the room, you're saying, this is classic. Because I got to tell you how many times I have been in this room or at conferences or whatever else, because this passage just taught often. And you leave the conference and saying, boy, he's right. I've got to be more fruitful. I'm going to be more fruitful. Okay? Notice that in this passage, the command is never to be more fruitful. There's only one command, and what is it? Abide. Fruitfulness is the result of abiding. So don't go out and try to be fruitful. All you got to do is abide. That's the command. Abide. Abide. Now see, I think that's incredible. So therefore, stop spending the time, okay, stapling fruit to your life. All right, or faking it. And start abiding. It may not happen at the same rate and speed you want it to, but it will be real. And when it happens, you'll be amazed. Because apart from him, you can't do anything. When you see yourself start being able to love people that you couldn't love before, you will be amazed at yourself and give him the glory. Does that make sense? Because one of the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. Anybody remember the second one? Joy, very good. So love and joy would be the two we talk about, because they're both mentioned here at the very end. Therefore, these things produce out of your life because he's at work, because you're abiding in him. These fruit will happen. It's incredible when you think about it. But the real key is this word abide. Okay? The real key is the word abide. There's an understanding that I think the reason that Jesus is using the entire analogy of the vine and the branches is it gives them a good look at what abide means. To be connected to draw from. There's another thought here. I've done this before, but it's been a long time ago. But I got a couple of things. This is The whole thought today is abide. Jesus used analogies, and this one will work as in some ways. Every analogy is limited to reality. Does that make sense? That's why I wanted to be sure to tell you that Jesus himself is not an actual vine. And you're not an actual branch, right? It's an analogy that he wants you to learn of how this process works. And this is similar. So this one's going to break down, but I think it'll help you a little bit, okay? This is a styrofoam, right? Ball, a cork. You could use it for a cork if you wanted to. But the great thing about this is that when you put, this is nothing more than, this is not a trick, by the way. It's not a magic trick, all right? This is an analogy, okay? There's no illusion here, okay? There's no sleight of hand, all right? It just is what it is, okay? Now, when you take a styrofoam ball and you throw it into the water, okay, what you have is that it's on the water, okay? Now, this is not hard either, okay? Don't try to see anything other than what Jesus is trying to explain or what I'm trying to explain. The word abide has got to be critical here, because it's our responsibility. Growing fruit is not our responsibility. Abiding is our responsibility, right? But this cork here, if you will, is on the water. Now, the golf ball, okay? I have proven this little test several times in my life, is that the golf ball does sink to the bottom of water. That's why I don't golf very much. Because most of my golf balls, it doesn't matter which way I hit, they're heading. These are drawn to water. It's just a thought for you to think about. All right. Now, in our thought here, though, you put the golf ball in. While this is on the water, there's something more interesting about the golf ball. It's not just on the water, it's in the water, within the water. And so, there's something neat about that concept of being in him, right? But I think it goes a little bit deeper. And this is the whole thought again of the sponge, right? You put the sponge on, and it's kind of on the water. But what happens is, in every analogy you can use, we can't use them all, but you start to squeeze out all of the air. And then what happens is, something happens amazing. You wouldn't say that the sponge is just in the water, but you would say that it is abiding in the water. Do you understand the analogy? It's not only in the water, but the water is in it. Therefore, it abides. Jesus said, abide in me, I abide in you. It's just another analogy to understand what the word abide is. And it's really one of the few commands that you have. He just says, abide. I'll produce everything else. You don't worry about what kind of fruit or how fruitful it's going to be. You just abide. That's why the word abide is mentioned so many times in this passage. Because it becomes what he wants you to be. Not just on the water, not just in the water, but abiding in it. And I don't know. That helps me. That helps me to understand, because I can't tell you how many years, especially in my lives as a believer in the early years, that I strived so hard to be what God wanted me to be when he was already producing in me who he wanted me to be, and he didn't need my striving. So I got myself all worked up and charged up, because I have that mentality of, well, you just work harder, you know? If I work harder, I'll be more fruitful. If that's correct English, right? I understand it might not be, but whatever. Right? And I found out that my only command, my command is not to work harder. My command is to abide. And he may work harder through me, but in the end, something incredible is going to happen. I've got to get toward the end. Number three is what I'm going to call the impact. Therefore, what happens when someone abides in him? Well, remember, it's not a one-time thing. It's a long-term thing. Always has been. I know people who are believers who have that's one of those that's a tough one. Abided, abode, aboded, abid, whatever you call it. But you know what I'm talking about. I know believers who have abided in Christ for the short term. You know, they'll have a religious spasm. They'll get excited about, you know, for a while. And they'll abide, and then neat things will happen. But what God does in your life is not overnight. It usually is long term. And when they don't see what they want to see, when they get discouraged, then they fall away. But the thought here is the long haul, because that's what a vine and a vine dresser is. It's not what happens the first season. It's what happens the 20th season. Because it's incredible to watch what can happen over time for those who abide in him. Interesting. So the impact, and here's the impact. Let's just read it. Chapter 15, verse 8. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Okay, now, let's just think. Just get simple. Just think simple. Who's the Father represented in this passage? The gardener, the vine dresser. Okay? Well, he's going to be glorified by you by what he can produce through you. Therefore, the gardener or the vine dresser at his time, his renown is known by how productive he can make vines and branches. That's what he's known for. And therefore, at the time, if you were a master vine dresser, you were well known. They would bring you into town because you were known for being able to do what you did. Therefore, you become evidence of what he can do in someone's life. That's how he's glorified. Not by just mentioning the name and getting emotional. That's wonderful. Don't let me hear. Denounce that. But what I'm saying is, over the long haul, my goodness, look what he's done. Look what he's done. Look what he's done. Look what he's done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Not just bear fruit, but bear much. And bearing much takes time. And that's going to prove that you're mine. By the fruit that you bear, not the fruit that you fake, but the fruit that you actually bear yourself. Interesting. You know, I shared this with our teachers here when they all come back to school. But when Martha and I moved to Tampa, we started a church in downtown Tampa. And there was just a handful of us at first. But eventually, lots of things happened. It grew. And some of the men in the church this was on Davis Island. I was living up in Odessa. And life was hard, all right? You know the commute down, pick your poison, Veterans, Dale Mabry, terrible. But anyway, some folks got me down to, in the area, and got us a house. We were pretty excited about it. And out back, which was to us being, Southerners, it had a grapefruit tree back there. And I just thought that was the coolest thing. But it was not only a grapefruit tree, but it was a grapefruit tree that somebody had taken care of. This was not one that was just planted and let go. Somebody knew what they were doing, they took care of it. And so we had this mature grapefruit tree back there. And then as a housewarming gift, some people from the church brought over an orange tree, and they planted it, 30, 40 feet from the big grapefruit tree over here. And so began our orchard in our backyard. And, you know, first year, it was incredible. This grapefruit tree, I'm not lying. I'd say 200, 250 of those big, you know, yellow, you know, pink on the inside, big, you know, big grapefruits. And you know how you feel bad if you have a grapefruit tree? Any of you have a grapefruit tree in your backyard? Let me see your hands. Handful of you. You know how bad you feel? You start bagging it up and trying to give it away to anybody that'll take it. Because you feel bad that they're dropping and rotting, right? And then those little flies that buzz all over the place. So you pick them and you try to give them away, and there are hundreds. I'd say 250, maybe more. But that first year, I looked over at the little guy, and he had three. And they were oranges, and they were all no bigger than a walnut. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Have you ever seen a little one? And it was still not really strong enough for the three, so it was kind of like Charlie Brown's Christmas tree, you know? It kind of, you know. But let me tell you what God's at work in your life to do. He's at work in your life to take you from this to this. A lot of time and hard work will take you from three little walnut-sized oranges to hundreds. And your Father will get the glory for it if fruit is truly being produced in your life. Isn't that amazing? To me, it makes this analogy come alive when you understand the rural aspect of what Jesus was trying to say. Okay? Let's finish up the passage. I think it'll make sense to you. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Here we go. Abide in my love. So one of the first fruits that he grows in your life is love. And not just grows it, but grows it quite a bit. To me, it is one of the great things that you should be able to see in your life over time is your ability to love those that you couldn't love before. Your ability to forgive those you couldn't forgive before. Pretty incredible when you think about it. Continue to read. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be. This is crowd participation time. Full. Great. And so here's the picture. Full. Joy and full. Joy is one of the second fruits. What is joy? Joy is not happiness. We've talked about that before. What most people look for today is happiness, and it's just really usually quick, and it's just usually a thrill, and then happiness fades away quickly. But joy is something, it's kind of akin to peace. It's a state of who you are, and joy is not relegated to your circumstances. Joy is something that he works in you over time. It's a fruit that is his fruit. And I'm here to tell you, it's what you're looking for. And abiding in him over the long term will produce this thing called joy. Peace, however you want. I mean, there are differences, but they're kind of akin. And when you begin to look at how he produces it, you know it's his. But it is not faked well. I've watched people try to fake it through the years. It is not faked well. It's there despite circumstances. I've got to be done. But isn't that amazing? Just out of a handful of verses and just one little analogy, he teaches us about who he is and what he does. And the key for you, anyway, it's important to know the analogy. It's important to know the impact it has on my life. Fruit will be produced. But more importantly is, what is your responsibility? And I only find one in the whole passage, and that's to abide. You are not responsible for fruit that's produced in your life. Why? Because you can't do anything by yourself. Or he says it, right? For apart from me, Jesus says, you can't do anything. I think the word is nothing, right? But with him, he can produce much fruit to your Father's glory. Just a thought for today. Again, what I've shared with you today is just devotional thoughts that have been following me around now. especially the one apart from me, you can do nothing. So as we close today, again, if there's never been a time that you put your faith and trust in him, he talked only a little bit about what it means to come to know him at the very beginning where he says, and you've been made clean by my word, which means by who Christ is and what he came to do. Being made clean makes you part of who he is. That is a branch connected to the vine in this analogy. So in reality, the picture here is to not go out and try harder. The question is to be and to become what it means, who Christ is by grace through faith, those type things. There's never been that time in your life. You'd like to know what it means. There'll be some folks up here afterwards. Love to talk to you. Right here afterwards, there's some booklets called Got Questions in the back that you can grab on your way out. But the main thought today is, I wanted you just to see a little bit of how he works in your life. All right. Amen. God bless you. Let's all stand. We'll have a closing word of prayer. Anthony, why don't you come close us? And hey, I look forward to next week. Just remember, we have the creation guy that'll be here next week, and Ken Ham, and so it'll be really pretty neat. All right, God bless you guys. Have a great holiday weekend. All right, why don't you close us, Anthony?